this world I've tried most everything, and I'm happy now to say there's nothing like religion in the good old-fashioned way. I'm walking in the old-time way, and I want the world to know that I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. 'Cause there's nothing like an old-time Christian with a Christian love to show. Yes, I'm walking in the grand old highway, and I'm telling everywhere I go that I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. And there are many things I'd like to be as my journey I pursue. I'd long to be a leader like a mortal man would do. And I'd like to be a millionaire with a million to bestow. But I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. 'Cause there's nothing like an old-time Christian with a Christian love to show. Yes, I'm walking in the grand old highway, and I'm telling everywhere I go that I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. And all the world is bright since I got right. Now I sing and pray and shout. All my burdens have been lifted since the Savior brought me out. I will tell the world both far and near as I travel here below that I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. Oh yes, I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. 'Cause there's nothing like an old-time Christian with a Christian love to show. Yes, I'm walking in the grand old highway, and I'm telling everywhere I go that I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. And there are many things I'd like to be as my journey I pursue. I've longed to be a leader like a mortal man would do. And I'd like to be a millionaire with a million to bestow. Oh, but I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. 'Cause there's nothing like an old-time Christian with a Christian love to show. Yes, I'm walking in the grand old highway, and I'm telling everywhere I go that I'd rather be an old-time Christian than any on that last verse. All the world is bright since I got right. Now I sing and pray and shout. All my burdens have been lifted since the Savior brought me out. And I'll tell the world both far and near as I travel here below that I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. Oh yes, I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. 'Cause there's nothing like an old-time Christian with a Christian love to show. Yes, I'm walking in the grand old highway, and I'm telling everywhere I go that I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. Oh yes, I'd rather be
by understanding the revelation of the Bible. So this text doesn't have the word cross. It doesn't have the word blood. It has no word that you tie to the death of Jesus and the sacrifice of his blood. But it's all there as you look at the text. So let's read together, beginning with Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Now that's Jesus he's talking about. And you only see that, of course, in prophetic context. And his and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The Christ, the Jewish man, Jesus, that was indeed the Son of God. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now notice that. You must not get that or forget that. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. I want to read that verse 5 again. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And then note, and with his stripes we are healed. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own ways. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities. Notice that word. The Lord hath laid on him. God the Father has laid on Christ the Son the iniquities of us all. The iniquities of us all. Every sin of the human family was laid on the Christ of Calvary. Isaiah saw this prophetically many years before it occurred. I've always wondered how the Jewish believers, their great scholars, could doubt that this was the Christ. How they could doubt it, especially after he was crucified, that it had been seen so evidently in this scripture. I want to begin a little preaching this morning on the revelation of the blood of Christ. The revelation of the blood of Christ. I see so many sermons in the beauty of the blood sacrifice, the power of that blood sacrifice, the victory of that blood sacrifice. And I yearn to preach it until many will come to know the Christ in his saving grace. Father, make yourself real this morning. Help us to get a fresh picture of what Christ has done for us. Help us to understand the revelation of the blood. To go beyond just the simple things that we've heard and have filled our minds through the years. And let us see somehow the depth of this tremendous sacrifice and the glorious power of the blood of Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I've spent some days now digging as deep as I know how in the sacrifice of Christ's blood. I've seen a power in it that I never have fathomed before, never been able to grasp the full extent of it. And it's made me feel such a passion to encourage preachers to preach the blood more than ever. To understand in this closing hour, that there is no power in the gospel message. There's no power in the Bible. There's no power in the Christian faith except that which is in the blood. Everything else, the power of the Holy Ghost, the healing virtue of those stripes, all the different promises of the Bible, the pictures of joy and peace and satisfaction, the love and the life that is so beyond all human grasp, every bit of it goes back to the blood. Goes back to the blood. It is the blood sacrifice that is the whole answer for the Christian faith. The whole power of the Christian faith. And when you come to cling to that blood with all of your heart and to trust in it, to make it as an umbrella over your whole life so that you live under the umbrella of his blood. You live under the umbrella of the confidence in his blood. you realize that that blood is precious blood. It was Peter who called it precious blood. I like that term, precious blood. Indeed, it was precious blood. Or you can say it was divine blood, and you're exactly right. You can say it was sovereign blood, and you're exactly right. You can say it was omnipotent blood, and you're perfect. You can say it's omniscient blood, and you're right. You can say it's omnipresent blood, and you're right. It is blood that fills the universe with its hope, with its promise, with its assurance. And there's no other hope. There's no other confidence. There's no other place of redemption. It's the blood. The blood, the blood, the blood. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love the text of Isaiah. He says it so beautifully. He first deals with Jesus as a man. See, Jesus was indeed fully a Jewish man. Jesus had all the features and all the appearance of a Jewish man. He was a Jewish rabbi. He was a Jewish teacher. He was a man completely and utterly given to his family heritage. He knew that salvation was in the heart of the Jew. And there's no other generation of people on the face of the earth that God was going to do his salvation work through. And Jesus was such a man. All he talks about him is not having a form of comeliness. There was no special beauty. He was not some idol type man. He was not one you would think of for the movie world. He's not one you'd think of for the intellectual world. He was not one you would think of any of his great physical features as something outside the realm of just the natural. That's how he is seen in the scripture. Because the Bible didn't want us looking at his manliness. The Bible wanted us to look at his divinity. The Bible didn't want us thinking of him as a man of great stature and a man of great personality. God wanted us to think of him as a voice from heaven, as one of redeeming power and redeeming blood. And I love Isaiah for that. He really says it so plain and so clear. You cannot doubt it. Who hath believed our report? And to whom was the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up as a tender plant. As a young man, he was just this natural Jewish young man, loving his mother, loving his stepfather, being faithful in the community of Nazareth, learning the skill that he could learn about the business of carpentry. He was fully, fully man. You won't think of him as nothing less than fully man. He was a Jewish man. And the Bible is making that plain when it says he shall grow up as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. No form of comeliness that we should see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. People didn't go around saying, look how handsome he is. They didn't go around saying, look at his great personality. They wasn't moved by his personality. I know people who they take all the oxygen out of a room when they walk in. Because there's such a personality. Such a personality. They kind of rule the world of personality. If you're around them, you won't get to say much because they're full of talk and they're full of their own self and they're full of their own wisdom. But you could never say that of Jesus. No form or comeliness. No beauty of manhood to look upon. No great intellect to think of him as a scholar of some particular faith, or some particular ability. The only thing he wanted to know was the Word of God. The only thing that flooded him was the truth of revelations that flooded out of him. So Isaiah gives us a wonderful picture. And the picture, the whole effort of Isaiah is to take away man's view of him as just a person of beauty and stature. And to show us the beauty of a sacrifice and a devotion that was heavenly and wonderful. Oh, hallelujah. I love Isaiah 53. I really do. I love to look at what he says. He was wounded for our transgressions. Oh, his wounds were not for his own need. He had no need of redemption. Now think of this. Think of a person dying for someone else because there was nothing he possessed that he needed for himself. He had no need of redemption. He was the eternal Son of God. He had no need of cleansing from the power of sin because there was never any sin about him. He had no Adamic nature. He had no tendency of anger. He had no tendency of an ugly disposition. He had no tendency of being a gossiper. Nothing about the flesh ever touched him. He was wounded for our transgressions. Everything he did was for us. Everything he did for us, even our peace was upon him. You said, I wish I had peace. Well, he's already borne your peace for you. And it's all available in the blood. It's all available in his sacrifice. And so everything of Isaiah 53 is perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Everything wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I have yearned to see more people trust in Christ for the sicknesses of their body. I've yearned to see more people that will turn to him as their sufficiency in physical needs rather than the medical world. And I'm grateful for the medical world. I'm not up here to criticize nothing about them. I'm up here to tell you about him. And he is your healer. Hallelujah. By his stripes ye are healed. I wonder if somebody would say with me, by his stripes I am healed. Come on and say it with me, can you? By his stripes I am healed. Hallelujah. By his stripes I am healed. I was praying this week and reading Isaiah 40. Hallelujah. Where it said if we wait upon him, he will renew our strength like an eagle. Hallelujah. We can run and not be weary. We can walk and not faint. I'm here to tell you, he's renewing my youth. I believe that with all my heart. He's putting a newness in my physical person. He's putting a newness in my physical abilities. And he wants to do that because by his stripes I am healed. And he took my infirmities and he took my sicknesses and he took my difficulties and he took my dark storms and hallelujah, he's everything I need. Woo, hallelujah, he's everything I need. Now, I want to make sure that you don't just hear the theology of the blood. See, all of this is the theology of the blood. The theology of the blood is a wonderful sermon. You ought to study all about the theological points and the theological discussions. But I want to look at something practical. Take your Bible and turn with me to Joshua. Turn with me to Joshua. I want you to go to chapter 2. We'll go, if we might, to verse 18. Joshua 2, verse 18. Now, let's get a backdrop. Listen to me carefully. God had told Joshua, Moses, to send spies into the land that they were to inherit, the promised land. And so they sent 12 spies who went into the promised land to see the beauty of the land, to see the magnificence of this country that God had promised them. It was the promised land. Are you hearing me? The promised land. You can't say the promised land without hearing the beauty of something involved in that promised land. So they came and they viewed the promised land. When they came to Jericho, it was a mean city. It was an evil possessed city. One of the main ladies of the city was a prostitute, a harlot. She had a dwelling on the wall of Jericho. They lived in the walls. They built apartments in their walls around the city, just as a double kind of protection. And she lived in one of the walls, one of the apartments on the wall of the city. And God somehow got a hold of her, and she knew those spies had to do with future. There was something down the road, and these spies represented whatever it was. And she knew that God's hand was upon them. And so she hid them. She took them up on her apartment top, the roof. and hid them under the roof shingles, under the straw, under the protection of the roof, and hid those spies until they were protected. And then she planned their escape from the city. She planned it in such a manner that they could get past the guards and get past all the possibility of being caught. And here's the conversation that they had with her. Joshua chapter 2, verse 18. Behold, when you come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy family, all of them into the household, home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall be out of the door of the house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. And we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head if our hands be upon thee. Now listen to that. That is a beautiful promise. That promise is breathtaking. Listen to it. Let me give it to you in just my own words. This servants of God, 12 of them, said to this harlot woman, when we come back, this wonder in your apartment that you let us down by, we're giving you this scarlet thread. You hang that thread in your wonder so we can see it. And when we come into your land, when we come into your city, now hear me carefully, when we come into your land, into your city, you are to stay in the house. Go get your family members. Go get mom and dad and grandmother and grandfather and nephews and nieces and bring them in and seat them in your house. They become our responsibility. Now think about this. Here's a harlot woman living in harlotry, but she helped the servants of God, and so now they're helping her back. Bring your family, everybody. If they go out of the house, they're not our responsibility. If they're in the house, they're our responsibility. And so she was to hang this scarlet thread. Now you understand, the scarlet thread was a type of the blood of a sacrifice. Do you understand that? The scarlet thread, Brother Robert, represented the blood that would one day be shed by Jesus Christ. But there was power in the faith of that scarlet thread as the future it held for this woman, Rahab. And so, the children of Israel come across the Jordan, and they come to take Jericho. They come to take Jericho. And they march 7 days. I'm sure if you'd have been standing somewhere outside that wall from the first moment there was any sight of the army of Israel, that lady had that scarlet thread hanging out the window of her apartment. For days, they all was eating inside the house. It must have been crowded. It must have been uncomfortable. They were probably sleeping on the floor. There was probably very few comfortable places to be in that house. But they were there because a scarlet thread was hanging outside the window of that house. Listen to me this morning. There's blood upon this heart of mine, and there's blood upon the heart of yours if you're saved. And I don't know what the devil's got down the road. I don't know what he has tomorrow, but I know one thing. As long as that scarlet thread is hanging out your heart, you are safe and you are secure, and you have nothing to worry about. Can you hear me? Hallelujah. That scarlet thread represents that sacred blood. Now, I know that is no longer possible today. That's yesteryear. That's before Jesus died on the cross. But now the truth of it is beautiful. Well, the army came and the army marched. And the seventh day, the walls came tumbling down. But I've been to Jericho. I'll never forget walking in the ruins of that ancient day of those walls. They have excavated it. And you can go and walk through the ruins. I hope the Muslims haven't destroyed it. They had not when I was there last. But I walked through those ruins. And I'll never forget it. The Bible said those walls fell flat. The Bible said those walls fell flat except for Rahab's apartment. I'll never forget the day I walked through those walls. And I came to this place. And I said, what? Look, look, look. That's part of the wall. Look, you can see the window up there in this wall. I said, that's where Rahab lived. Hallelujah. And Joseph Chambers saw the ruins of the apartment and probably the very window, Brother Charles, that scarlet thread had hung out of. And it's still, unless they've torn it down, that part of the wall is still standing. Now you say, Brother Chambers, you believe that? Do I believe it? There was no other part of that wall standing. The Bible said the wall fell flat, doesn't it? Don't it use the word flat? Oh, it does. So what do you believe in? I know what it was. I know it was a relic of the days of Rahab when a godless woman had saw the light of the children of Israel and the hope of Israel and something about the Jewish faith. And she obeyed and hung a scarlet thread out the window of her apartment. Raise your hand and say, thank you, God, for the power of the blood. Reach all the way down to Calvary. And protected that wicked woman and brought her and her family into the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trying to show you the blood. I'm trying to show you the power of the blood. But this morning I got to dig in a little further. And I went into Matthew. Found in Matthew chapter 5. Where not Solomon but Solomon. S-O-L-M-A-N without the A. Solomon married Rahab. Had a son by her whose name was Boaz. Anybody know the name Boaz? The Rahab was the mother of Boaz. Boaz was the grandson of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. So you can't study it and not know that Rahab was the great, great, great grandson of King David. And she was a harlot woman who had lived in darkness until the Jewish people marched into her city. And she saw them as the hope of tomorrow. Hallelujah. And I got to thinking this morning, I can almost see Jesus when he died on the cross. And he went down into paradise, down into Abraham's bosom. And somewhere, as Jesus was walking through there, he looked over and there was Rahab. She had died in the faith. And she was down in Abraham's bosom. And she was waiting for the day when Jesus would die on the cross and come down and set her free. And I can almost see Jesus as he leaves on the third day, and back behind him are all the great saints of God. He's leading them on a journey out of paradise or Jacob's bosom or upper hell, whatever you want to call it. And there was Rahab who was saved because of a scarlet cord that hung from the window of her apartment. Somebody shout hallelujah. All the way from a scarlet cord, all the way to the day of leading her out of paradise and marching her right on up into heaven. And one day, Sister Phoebe, you can shake Rahab's hand and say, thank God you hung that scarlet thread out your window on that noted day or noted occasion. Oh, do you hear me? I'm talking about the blood. I'm talking about the power of the blood of Jesus. That can be manifest, hallelujah, by faith in the Old Testament and by reality in the New Testament. So a woman who hung a scarlet cord out the window of her apartment, who lived the life of a harlot, is now in heaven somewhere, awaiting for us to come home Church, this is how the blood, this is the power of the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ was able to effect as a type in that scarlet cord the forgiveness of this woman named Rahab, and God would bring her into the lineage. And so now today we serve a Christ that has the blood of a women don't pass the blood, I'm sorry, but has the hope that is rested in a harlot woman that brought Christ. See, that's the natural of Jesus. Oh, no, there was no blood of Rahab in him. His blood was divine blood. But the flesh of Jesus, the reason Isaiah wrote those words in Isaiah 53 and said there's no beauty that we should desire him was because in the flesh he was born after the lineage of both Rahab and Boaz. There's nothing saving about that. That wouldn't save you. But the blood that he bore in his veins will save you. Do you get the message? I want you to understand there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. I said there's power. There's power. There's wonder-working power in the blood. I want everybody to say it with me. There's wonder-working power in the blood. There's wonder-working power in the blood. If it could reach from a scarlet cord all the way to the birth of Christ and know that that harlot woman was part of that lineage, it thrills my heart. The Bible is full of this. The Bible is full of it. Now, I hope you would never forget that story, because that gives you the practical picture of this blood, the practical picture of this man named Jesus, from the human that he was genuinely a human to the divine that he was genuinely divine. We speak of him as both man and God, because he was both man and God. And that's the power of the blood. In the physical, he couldn't save you. But in the spiritual, his blood was divine. And his blood was supernatural. And his blood still washes sin away. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I want to take you over to Revelation. There's a lot in this sermon. I can only touch some little bits of it this morning. But I want you to go with me to Revelation. And I want you to look at something in Revelation chapter 5, if you would. Go to verse 6, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. Hallelujah. I've been so excited all morning studying and learning about Boaz. Do you know that truth had never really rested big in me? I've always known it, but never studied it out. That Boaz was the son of Rahab. Boaz was the son of Rahab. The great, great grandfather of David, from whose lineage Jesus was born. Are you getting that? We're talking about the lineage of the Christ. Now you wait till I get next Saturday and talking about Jerusalem, this city that's going to become the greatest capital in human history. If you'll find in studying that the capital Jerusalem will stretch all the way from the Mediterranean Sea all the way to the Dead Sea, for miles on top of miles, that the topographical layout of the land will go into great consternations and great change. There will be the bursting forth of a river up on the top of the mount where Jesus where he prayed before his Gethsemane experience, and the top of the Mount of Olives, it will burst open and a river will flush out of the top of that mountain, and it will feed all the way to the Mediterranean and all the way to the Dead Sea, and the salt water of the Dead Sea will be healed in the process of that. I'm just, you know, my mind goes in so many directions in studying these great truths. Friend, I'm telling you, we got some ahead of us. What is ahead of the church? The world acts like they are literally ignorant of the great truths of the Bible, and the Bible is full of them. Brother Dylan, Brother Derek, Brother Marlon, Brother Danny, Brother Steve, Brother Charles, Brother Bob, every one of you, if you've ever, Brother Robert, dig in your Bible and you get these great truths in you in such a heavy and beautiful fashion until you become a man who can speak these truths to people around you. I'm telling you, this world is desperate to hear the great truths of the Bible. They're desperate to hear the great wonder of the Holy Scripture. It's full of life. And it's all anointed by blood. The blood of Jesus makes every word of that Bible as real as if he was hanging on the cross right now. And his blood was draining, striking the ground with earthquake experience. Oh, hallelujah. All right, let's go to Revelation. Don't want you to miss this. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Revelation chapter 5. Oh, what a book this Revelation is. I love God's book. I wish you'd live in it. Revelation chapter 5. Listen. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Stood a lamb as it had been slain. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into the earth. And he came, took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now, let me tell you several things. Keep all these in mind. This word, lamb. Lamb. Now, this is the definition of the word fully. A lamb as it had been slain. You're looking at a lamb that you was looking at slaughtered. I would say blood was all over his very expression. The lamb as it had been slain. And he's standing in front of God the Father. And God the Father has a book in his hand. And that book in the Father's hand is the revelation of the end times. It is the picture. It is God's revelation. It is God's prophecy of the future judgment of this earth and the preparing of the world as a holy and sacred place. That book in the Father's hand is the finality of all judgment of all this universe. It is a picture. It is a prophetic picture. And the only one who could go to the Father and reach and get that book. There was no angel. There was no servant. It had to be a redeemer. It had to be blood. And the Son of God, as he had died, goes up and takes that book out of the Father's hand. Will you try to see that in your mind? The great God sitting on his throne and the great Lamb of God as slaughtered. As a lamb slaughtered, goes up to the Father and takes that book out of his hand. And when he takes that book out of the Father's hand, heaven breaks forth in worship. The angels begin to shout hallelujah. The elders begin to worship and praise God. The great company of the redeemed begin to sing a new song. I don't know what they're going to sing. I'd plan for us to sing as I preach this morning. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so the Lamb of God, as he had been slain, was able to walk into the Father's presence and take that book of eternal redemption from the Father and start the process of cleaning up this mess down here. This mess down here cannot be cleaned up until the Son of God, garment in blood, goes to the Father and takes the book. Then the process starts. Do you know how many times the word lamb is in the book of Revelation? I guarantee you, unless you've heard somebody say it, you've never thought about it. How many times the word lamb is in the book of Revelation? 27 times. The book of Revelation has the lamb present and revealed from one end of Revelation to the other. 27 times. Only one of those is false. And that's the beast. The third member of the false trinity is like a lamb. But he's totally, you can look at the picture of him and can see he is nothing but a make-believe of the real. He's an imitation of the Christ. And so throughout the book of Revelation, as you march from one end of it to the other, it is a picture of the Lamb as it had been slain. You've got to understand that this world's mess cannot be cleaned up by just Bible prophecy. It cannot be cleaned up by preaching the gospel. It cannot be cleaned up by the move of the Holy Ghost unless you make the blood an intimate part of every bit of it. It's the blood, it's the blood, it's the blood, it's the blood. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm depending on the blood this morning. If you make it to heaven, friend, you'll make it by trusting in the blood. Hear me, every one of you, hear me. Hear me. Not just one time a week on Sunday. Not just when you get a little excited. But every day, learn to trust in the power of the blood. You shake the blood in the devil's face and he'll run for cover. I tell you right now, you shake the blood in his face, he'll run for cover. The blood will give you victory over everything. Think about it. Every one of you now, think about it. Your victory is totally in the blood. You've got to learn that. If Revelation has the blood in it this many times, what about you and what about me? How dependent are we on this blood? Utterly dependent. Go to Revelation 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. That's the last book of Revelation, verse 3. And one of the last things you see is the vision of the Father and the Son as they possess all of the great eternal city. And we rest in all their promise. Church, the blood is your only hope and confidence this morning. The blood is the only thing. When you pray, and you don't pray in the power of the blood, you're wasting your breath. When you go to God and you're asking him for the great promises of the Bible, and you don't always make those promises completely represented by the blood, you're wasting your breath. Everything that God does in your life is by the power of the blood, church. Every victory you ever win is by the power of the blood. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you live in the power of the blood, the devil can't stop you. I know how many times the devil has tried his best to stop me. I look at all the battles I've had, and sometimes I just get weary. I'm tired of a fight. I'm tired of warfare. I'm tired of gossip. I'm tired of criticism. I'm tired of all kinds of stuff that's always, always hanging around among the people of God. Let's learn to live by the blood, will you? Let's learn to live in the victory of the blood, and in the power of the blood, and in the hope of the blood. Let's stay cleaned and sanctified by the blood. I can't keep myself holy. Joe Chambers is just like every one of you. Jesus lived in the flesh. You live in the flesh. I live in the flesh. Jesus Christ had divine blood. I don't and you don't. But he had it for me. And so what he won by the blood is transferable by faith to every one of us. Every victory that the blood gave Jesus, he never sinned. Neither was vile in his mouth. There was nothing of uncleanness that ever touched him. There was nothing of wickedness that ever affected him. He was pure to the ultimate. I'm not. But his blood is my purity. Somebody say it with me. His blood is my purity. Not just something that's mine, it's something I got to claim. It's something I got to live in. This is why I tell people, you go to church when the doors are open. I don't understand why we're having such a battle with people going to church today. I mean, what is wrong? Why? We need this. We live by this. The blood of Jesus Christ is reflected in the message of this church. This is not a church that preaches psychology and sociology and preaches all the doctrines of the flesh and the flesh world. We're living by the blood. We're living in the power of the Word. We're living in the power of the Holy Ghost. We're living in the power of the cleansing of His sacrifice. Our hope is in the blood. Somebody say, my hope is in the blood. Would you? My hope is in the blood. My cleansing is in the blood. My righteousness is in the blood. My healing is in the blood. Oh, I wish somebody would jump up and scream hallelujah, something for me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why did it take you so long? Hallelujah. 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 Somebody say hallelujah. The blood, the blood, the blood. Now, there's so many stories in the Bible. You look at the people that were saved in the ministry of Christ. They won't say because he was a great speaker or some great social person. They were saved because that blood was right there every moment manifest in his life. I love that scripture in Revelation 5:6 where it says, and the Lamb of God, as he had been slain. That's the picture. They could see the slaughter written all over him. When you see him in that glorious day of complete redemption, you know the Jews are going to see that slaughter. How many of you knew that? The Bible makes it plain. When Jesus marches into Jerusalem on that white horse, they'll see a magnificent one. But there'll be a moment. I don't know how he's going to do this. And let me give you the picture as I close. Where Jesus marches into Jerusalem after the battle of Armageddon. He's defeated the Antichrist. And him and the false prophet are already in hell. The devil's already in the lake of fire, already in the bottomless pit. And Jesus comes to Jerusalem, and all the Jews have somehow come home. I don't know how he's going to affect all of this, but I know there'll be a time in Jerusalem when within a 24-hour period, every Jew alive on the face of the earth will give homage and faith to the Son of God. And it says all Israel will be saved in a day. All Israel. I don't know how long they'll see him. I know he'll ride that white horse like a triumphant one. I know there'll be a blood cape on his body, but in Jerusalem, they'll see his wounds. Did you know that? Rosh Hashanah. I don't want to have to see his wounds. I may need to someday. But I tell you, those Jews will say, where did you get these wounds? He says, in the house of my friends. He called the Jewish family his friends. The very ones that crucified him. And that's love. That's love. Church, it's the blood. How many of you believe in the blood with all your heart? Jump up real fast, will you? You believe in the blood with all your heart. All your heart. You believe that blood alone is how you're cleansed. Sister Stephanie, it's the blood that makes you a beautiful little lady. Brother Dylan, it's the blood that makes you a real saint of God. Sister Judy, it's nothing but the blood that'll keep you holy as you walk through the course of this day. It's the blood, Bob. Oh, it's the blood. By the blood alone, I'm believing, God, that while your wife lay in that casket and we kept talking about the blood, we don't know how much response she had, but we believe it, that by that blood, I don't remember one saint of God I've ever helped die that I didn't say to them, let's cling to the blood now. Don't cling to nothing but the blood. I remember Sister Ballard. I would go to visit her in her last days, hours, and I would say, Sister Ballard, do you cling to the blood? And every time I would say to her, do you cling to the blood? She would start speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. She started talking in the Holy Ghost language. It's the blood. It's the blood. I'm pure right now by the blood. Oh, you say, you're not pure, Brother Chambers. You're looking at the man. And I'm living clean as the man. But it's not by my goodness. Oh, man, it's not by my goodness. Somebody say it's not by my goodness. Will you quit trusting in yourself? Every one of you, quit trusting in yourself. Start trusting only in the blood. Cling to the blood. Cling to the blood. Let's cling to it right now. Father, I'm clinging to the blood. You don't need no showboat God. You need some saints of God, some ministers, some saints walking in the power of the blood, living humble and living tender and living pure and never forgetting. It's by the blood. It's by the blood. It's by the blood. By the Kashubaroya. Somebody just help me praise him. Let the Holy Ghost be real in you. Let the Holy Ghost be real in you. Hallelujah. 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 Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. Give up this world, will you? Give up this world. Get out of this world and its system of compromise. And give yourself utterly to him. I'm just so hungry. A Holy Ghost breakthrough. Hallelujah. So we trust in the blood, don't we? We know the blood is our only power, don't we? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Will you take your Bible? You know, I have a hard time dismissing church unless we dismiss around the altar. I really realized lately, more than ever, that the altar.
Then let us all take courage, for we're not left alone. And the lifeboat soon is coming to gather the jewels home. Oh, then cheer, my brother, cheer. Our trials will soon be o'er, and our loved ones we shall meet upon the golden shore. And we're pilgrims and we're strangers here, we're seeking a city to.